Our reading this evening is from the second chapter of Paul's epistle to Titus. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Amen.
Okay, shall we turn back to Titus chapter 2? We'll try and look at the whole of this chapter. It may be that John Edmondson next week will want to come back to verses 11 to 14 because they are a tremendous passage and they're worth looking at just by themselves. I don't know whether John is going to do that, but he may well want to do that. Yeah, see how we get on. Yeah. I have discussed that with him. I haven't just landed that on him, honestly. Okay, well, if you want to understand a passage of Scripture, one thing you can do is to look for a key word that's repeated over and over again. If you apply that method to this passage, you shouldn't have a lot of difficulty. It's the word teach. Verse 1, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Verse 2, teach the older men. Verse 3, teach the older women. Later on in verse 4, teach the older women. And to teach what is good. Verse 7, in your teaching show integrity. Verse 9, teach slaves. Verse 10, make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Verse 12, The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Verse 15, these are the things you should teach. So you get the message? Titus has got to teach. That's the message of this chapter. Titus has got to teach. 9 times teaching is mentioned in this chapter. And then for good measure, verse 4, train. They can train the younger women. Verse 6, encourage, which also appears in verse 15 as well. Encourage. Verse 15, rebuke. And for good measure, we'll throw in chapter 3, verse 1, remind. Okay? So teach 9 times, encourage twice, train once, rebuke once, and remind once. So Titus has got to teach. And he's got to teach in response to the false teaching that Paul mentioned in the second part of chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. So there were certain people in the church teaching things they ought not to teach. So what must Titus do in response to people who were teaching things that they ought not to teach? He was to teach. The best way of dealing with bad teaching is by good teaching. Or what Paul calls in the pastoral letters, including this one, sound teaching. And the word sound means healthy or wholesome. Sound teaching is teaching that makes Christians fit. It makes Christians strong and mature. And that's the great emphasis in the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles come at the end of the New Testament period. Paul knew when he was writing Timothy and Titus that he wasn't going to be around for much longer. And his great concern was to leave behind, after he had gone, strong, healthy churches. And the only way you can have strong, healthy churches is by healthy teaching. Wholesome teaching. So that's the reason for the emphasis on teaching in the pastoral letter. And particularly this chapter. It's just full of it. I just want to make a few comments about the teaching in Titus chapter 2. First of all, it's teaching about Christian living. It's teaching about Christian living. Titus has got to teach the Christians on the island of Crete how to live, how to behave, how to conduct themselves. It's not just a question of teaching them what Christians believe. It's teaching them how to behave. Those are the two things we teach, what to believe and how to behave. Now, when we think about sound doctrine, we tend to think about orthodox beliefs. So sound doctrine is teaching the basic doctrines of the Bible. Or if we have a particular line on certain doctrines of the Bible, we say that sound doctrine is teaching our particular line on those doctrines of the Bible. Well, sound doctrine is certainly important. Teaching doctrine is absolutely vitally important, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 6, in the qualifications for an elder. Chapter 1, verse 9, sorry. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So we've got to teach what Christians believe. We've got to know what we believe and teach people what to believe, what the gospel is, the doctrines of the Word of God. But the emphasis in this chapter, Titus chapter 2, is on Christian behavior, Christian conduct. And that reminds us that sound doctrine has got to result in sound behavior. So as well as teaching people what to believe, Titus has to teach them how to behave, how to live. So that's the first comment. It's teaching Christian living, teaching Christian behavior. And then the second thing I want to say about the teaching in this chapter is that it is not primarily formal public teaching that Titus has got in, that Paul has got in mind here. He's more likely talking about everyday informal teaching by word and by example. In other words, he's talking about what we today tend to call mentoring. Christian living, Christian behavior, can be taught more effectively by example than in any other way. Christian behavior, Christian conduct, can be taught by example more effectively than by formal public instruction. Formal public instruction is important, but example is even more important. And so here in this chapter, for instance, you've got older women teaching younger women. Well, much of that would have been informal mentoring, teaching by example. So that's the second thing I want to say about the teaching in this chapter. It's not primarily formal public teaching like what I'm doing now. It is informal teaching by word and example. It's mentoring. And the third thing I want to say about the teaching here is that the conduct Titus is to teach the whole church is not that different from the conduct in chapter 1 required from church leaders. Not that different at all. Remember the qualifications for church leaders, for elders in chapter 1? They have to be temperate, they have to be sober, they have to be self-controlled. Words like that. Well, exactly the same words come in this chapter when Paul is talking to people other than elders in the church. Exactly the same kind of qualities. Temperate, self-controlled, four times in this chapter. Not given to drunkenness. And so on. And that bears out the point that I made when we were talking about elders, that there's nothing spectacular about church leaders. There's nothing spectacular about church leaders at all. They're meant to simply be good examples of Christian living. Good examples of Christian conduct. That's all. That is all that is required of an elder, plus the ability to teach in some way. But he's not a spectacular kind of person. He's just the kind of person that Paul says that all Christians should be in this chapter, and he's just an example of that kind of behavior. The fourth thing I want to say about the teaching in this chapter is that Paul says that the whole church must be taught to behave appropriately. The whole church must be taught to behave appropriately. And Paul tells Titus to address various groups in the church, in this chapter. Older men, older women, younger men, slaves. They've all got to be taught. No one is left out. Crete was a notoriously rough and tough island. When we started this letter, I mentioned that there was a word coined called to cretinize. And it meant to behave deceitfully. To be dishonest, to cretinize. The island was notorious for people engaging in dodgy dealing. And there was also a major drink problem on the island of Crete. Apparently they produce really good wine. And there was a major drink problem on the island of Crete. And in chapter 1, Paul quotes a writer called Epimenides. And verse 12, he quotes from one of their own prophets, and I'm told in the commentaries that this prophet was called Epimenides. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Not a very politically correct statement, is it? Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. There's a verse for the day for a Cretan Christian. There's a verse to pull out of the promise box. Well, if you're converted in a background like that, from a background like that, you've got to be taught how to live. You've got to be taught the basics on just how to live, how to behave. And I want to suggest to you that it's exactly the same in our society today. People who become Christians today, they become Christians from a society which has no idea about what the Bible teaches. And therefore no idea about the sort of conduct that God requires of them. And they have to be taught how to live. That's what we're trying to do on Sunday mornings at the moment. We're doing a series on how to please God. looking at the Old Testament law and the Sermon on the Mount in the New Testament. How to please God. How to live in a way that pleases God. And Paul addresses each of these groups in the churches on this island of Crete and tells Titus to tell him how to live, to tell him how to behave. So he starts with the older men. Verse 2, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Now the word for older men here is just the word elders. But I don't think he means the elders here, because in chapter 1 it tells us that the elders haven't been appointed yet. Titus has still got to appoint them. So by older men here, I think he means older men. Older men in the church. So one thing I deduce from that is that Christians never stop learning. Teach the older men. Christians never stop learning. Sometimes we turn a blind eye to self-indulgent behavior in the elderly. We excuse the elderly for being demanding or difficult or uncooperative or immature. When in fact, according to the New Testament, greater age ought to bring greater maturity. Less self-indulgence. Increasing likeness to Jesus. So there's always going to be things to learn. There's always going to be new sins to conquer. There's always going to be character defects to sort out. For as long as we live. So Paul tells Titus to teach the older men how to live. They're to be worthy of respect. Self-controlled. And that word occurs 4 times in this chapter. It means sensible, sane, in control of themselves, balanced, restrained, not self-indulgent. And they're to be sound or mature in 3 great Christian virtues, faith, love, and endurance, Paul puts it here. Endurance means perseverance. And it's that great word that Paul uses so often in his letters. It means staying power. It means not giving up. Teach the older men to keep on. They haven't arrived yet. Endurance, keep going, perseverance. Don't slacken off just because you're nearing the finishing tape. Learn from the many characters in the Old Testament who started well and drifted away, seriously drifted away in old age. I could give you quite a long list from the Old Testament. Don't ever slack off. Don't ever think you've stopped learning. And Paul tells Timothy to teach the older men to be strong or sound in faith, love, and endurance or perseverance. One writer says endurance is that brave patience with which Christians endure the trials and tribulations of life without losing heart or courage. It is very needful in old age. With its increasing infirmities, disappointed aspirations, and growing loneliness. Older people have to be encouraged to go on, to keep on, to persevere. What an inspiration godly, mature, elderly Christians are. Some of the best Christians I know are elderly Christians. And some of the worst Christians I know are elderly Christians. Make it your goal, make it your ambition to be one of the better ones. Pray about it now. You may not be old yet. There are 1 or 2 here who are not old yet. And you need to be praying now that when you are old, you'll be this kind of old. And I certainly need to be praying that because I'm well on the way. And I need to be praying that I'll be this kind of old. And then he says, you've got to teach the older women, Titus. Teach the older women to behave appropriately. Now, that's a challenge for a young fella, isn't it? Teach the older women to behave appropriately. And the qualities that Titus has to teach them aren't that different from the qualities he has to teach the older men. But there are two faults that he says they are particularly to avoid. One is slander, and the other is addiction to drink. Slander is speaking evil about other people. It's making accusations about others. And that writer who I've already quoted with respect to older men says about that, old age is at times intolerant, censorious, even bitter, forgetful especially of the days of youth. But Christ's aged saints must use their voices for better things than these. Don't be censorious. Don't always be going on about how terrible young people are these days. Remember that you were young once. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 which has just come to mind. And I'll first of all try and find Ecclesiastes. And it's here. And then I'll find the verse. Verse 10. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. That's a verse in the Bible. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? It is not wise to ask such questions. So he has to teach the older men, he has to teach the older women not to be slanderous, not to be bitter and to speak evil of others. And again, that drink problem on the island of Crete is mentioned. Heavy drinkers were admired, as they are in our society. But Christians have got to be different. Christians have got to be different. I don't think you can prove a teetotal view of strong drink from the Bible. I think it would be very, very difficult to do that. You'd actually end up questioning the sinlessness of Jesus, which is a very serious heresy. Because Jesus actually used wine at the heart of what we do when we meet together. Bread and wine. And it was real wine in New Testament times. But I do have to say this. That the wine that's on sale in supermarkets today, which I occasionally indulge in with a meal, quite like it with a meal, much, much stronger than New Testament wine. All the evidence suggests that New Testament wine was probably not 12% or 13% proof. New Testament wine was probably not much stronger than our beer, 4 or 5% maybe. So you may have decided you're not teetotal anymore, but be careful. Do be careful. Titus has to teach the older women that. And then he comes to the younger women. And it's very interesting when he comes to the younger women, because Titus is not told to teach the younger women. He is not told to teach the younger women. He's told to teach the older men. He's told to teach the older women. But he is not told to teach the younger women. So who teaches the younger women? The older women. Verse 3. Teach the older women, verse 3, end of the verse, to teach what is good. So Titus is to teach the older women to teach. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. It would be inappropriate for a young man like Titus to teach young women. So he teaches the older women to teach the younger women. Don't imagine, older ladies, that your opportunity for service is gone. You have years of experience to pass on. Young people today are growing up in a climate of utter moral confusion, family breakdown, and so on. How we need older, solid, stable, godly Christians to mentor the new generation. So older ladies, don't spend all your time with older ladies. Think about how you could help the younger ladies to be good wives, to be better wives, to be better mothers. You have loads of experience to pass on. You come from a much more stable time morally. You must pass it on to the up and coming generation. And notice here that Paul says that younger women can be trained to love their husband. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, did you think that love was this sort of thing that happened to you, that you fall into? You fall into love. Well, that happens, doesn't it? I mean, that does happen. Thank God that does happen. But love is also something we are commanded to do. And we can actually be taught to do it and trained to do it. We can be trained to love our husband, says Paul to Titus. So it's not just a feeling. It's a way we conduct ourselves. It's the way we behave. So the older women are to train the younger women to love their husband and their children, and to be busy at home, to be subject to their husband, so that no one will malign the word of God. And then he turns to the younger men. And the younger men, verse 6, are to be self-controlled. That word, as I say, occurs four times in this chapter. Self-controlled. It means refusing to allow what is wrong or foolish or self-indulgent to take over our lives. For younger men, it would probably include sexual self-control. So Titus is to teach the younger men. And he teaches the younger men, says Paul, particularly by example. Verse 7, in everything set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. So he teaches the younger men particularly by example. And by serious, sound teaching, with integrity, which means that the teaching is genuine. It's backed up by his life and by his conduct and by his behavior. He's not just teaching and then living something completely different. He's teaching by example as well as by formal teaching. This kind of teaching should be going on in the church all the time, Paul seems to be saying. All of us, to some extent, should be doing it. All of us are teaching one another by example, one way or another. So let's take this seriously. And notice that there's no age barriers in the early church. In early churches, there was no age gap, as there is in so many churches today. It was just one family. Older men, older women, younger men, younger women, helping one another, encouraging one another, teaching one another. I think one of the saddest things about so many churches today is that very often the young are almost completely a separate church from the old. It's completely wrong. And I thank God that I think, by and large, have managed to avoid that at this church so far. And long may that continue. It was just one family. There was no age barrier, no age gap. In fact, when Paul writes to the Ephesians and the Colossians, he addresses the children as well. He actually addresses the children. Ephesians is a long letter. He doesn't address the children until chapter 6. The letter would have been read out to the congregation. So there were children there who sat through 5 chapters of Ephesians being read to the congregation. And then Paul addresses the children. Children, he says. Children in the congregation listening to this. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The children were there. They were part of the church family as well. And then he addresses the slaves, or he tells Titus to address the slaves. Verses 9 and 10, teach the slaves. Now, there would have been many Christians probably on Crete who were slaves. A large percentage of the population in New Testament time were slaves. You mustn't think of that terrible West Indian and American slavery of 200-300 years ago, which was racialist. It was black people who were slaves, by and large, and only black people. It was racial. It was terribly cruel. Families were split up and so on. We don't need to go into all that. In the New Testament world, slavery was nothing like as bad as that. And slaves could actually buy their freedom, and often did. And some of the lawyers and some of the teachers in the Roman world were slaves. But they weren't all menial slaves. Some of them were teachers and lawyers. But they were slaves. And notice that the slaves were to be taught. Paul doesn't say to Titus, oh, well, you can ignore the slaves. We don't need to bother about the slaves. They're part of the church. So teach them, Titus. Teach them to be good, reliable workers who can be fully trusted. Verse 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. No pilfering, no petty thieving from their masters, no talking back to their master, but slaves who can be trusted. That's a huge subject, and we haven't time to go into why Paul didn't call for the abolition of slavery, as Wilberforce, the evangelical Christian, of course, did 1800 years later. It's an interesting question, and there is an answer to it, but we haven't got time to go into that tonight. Let's just apply this, let's say, to employees in our society. We've got to be good workers, reliable workers, not pilfering, not stealing. Doing as well as we can for our masters, for our employers. Okay, so the whole church has to be taught to live appropriately. The fifth point I want to make about the teaching in this chapter, why are Christians to be taught to behave appropriately? Why are Christians to be taught to behave appropriately? Well, look at verse 5. Verse 5, so that no one will malign the word of God. So that no one will malign the word of God. Look at verse 8. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Look at verse 10. So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Remember what I said? If you want to understand a passage of scripture, you look for the words, the phrases that are repeated over and over again. One phrase, 9 times, teach. 3 times, so that. So that. So that. Why has Titus got to teach these people these things in these churches on the island of Crete? So that no one will malign the word of God. So that no one will find anything bad to say about us. And so that the teaching about God our Savior will be attractive. You know, even in a society like Crete, which we've just described, it's amazing how self-righteous people can be. How judgmental people can be. How quick they are to jump on anything that's inconsistent. And they're looking for an excuse not to be Christians, Paul is saying. They're looking for an excuse to avoid Jesus Christ. And the church must not give them that excuse. And therefore, every Christian must live appropriately so that the word of God will not be maligned, so that it will not be badly spoken of, so that the teaching will be made attractive by the lives of the people who teach it. That word attractive there is the Greek word from which we get the English word cosmetics. Some ladies, and I'm sorry to say these days, some gentlemen, wear makeup. There used to be a version of Dare to Be a Daniel, didn't there? Did you know it? Dare to be a Daniel? Dare to stand alone? Dare to pass a chemist's shop and call your face your own? Cosmetics. People wear it to make themselves more attractive. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. I won't say any more than that. And Paul is saying that the lives of Christian people in that those churches on that island of Crete, where even one of their own poets said they're always liars, evil brutes and lazy gluttons. Well, there are some people on that island who aren't. You're wrong, Epimenides. There are some people on that island who are not like you are describing them. And they're the Christian people in those churches. And they're making the word of God attractive. People have got to take the gospel seriously when they see the lives of the people who are preaching it and living it. They've got to take it seriously. That's why we need to be taught how to live, how to behave, how to conduct ourselves. What a tragedy it is when people look at things that go wrong in churches. Goodness me, there's so much they can point the finger at these days. And they could say, well, I'm not going to go to church. If that's what people in church are like, if that's what people in church do, that's Christianity. Count me out. Isn't it terrible when that happens? And it happens all the time. If only it didn't. If only we could live such lives as Christian congregations that people would say, look at those people, I've got to go there. They've got something that I haven't got. And the final point I want to make is the motivation for godly living. The motivation for godly living. We've had all these instructions to young men, older men, younger women, older women, slaves. All this instruction on how to conduct ourselves. Well, some of you might be thinking, so it's all a bit legalistic, isn't it? It's all a bit legalistic. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The huge motivation at the end of this chapter, and maybe John will develop this next week if he wants to. I've given him my permission to do so. The great motivation for all this Christian living is the grace of God, the gospel. Look at verse 11. For, because, live like this, teach like this. Why? Because, verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He's talking about the coming of Jesus. He's talking about the death of Jesus. He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. The grace of God has appeared. And Paul says, it's grace that teaches us. It's grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. It's not the law, it's grace that teaches us to live like this. Grace is never to be used as an excuse for sin or as a license for sin. Grace saves us from sin. And there are two events that Paul says will particularly motivate a Christian to godly living. One is in the past and one is in the future. The event in the past Jesus Christ, verse 13, 14, gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. And that is the most likely translation of the Greek here. Our great God and Savior. Here is a passage that almost certainly calls Jesus God. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, has appeared. He's come. Why has he come? To redeem us. That means to set us free by paying a huge cost. Being set free involves a huge cost. Jesus Christ has come, and he has come to redeem us, and the cost of our redemption was that he gave himself for us. And of course he's talking about the cross. He's talking about Jesus giving himself up to the cross, where he took the blame and the punishment in our place, in order to redeem us from all wickedness. Redeem us from all wickedness. So he gave himself for us to redeem us, and he gave himself for us to purify us. To purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, gave himself to save us from sin and to make us the people of God. And to be people who are eager, therefore, because we're God's people, to do what is good. So that's the event in the past that Paul points us to. And there's an event in the future as well. Verse 13, we're waiting for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. This great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, is coming again. He is going to appear. Every eye will see him. He is going to appear. And he's going to appear in glory. And this is our blessed hope. This is what we're really looking forward to. This is what we're waiting for, the Apostle Paul said. If that's true, if that is true, if we are people who are waiting for the coming again of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, who died to save us from our wickedness and to purify us from our sin, if we are people who are waiting for him to come, then we will be people who want to please him, who will be eager to do what is good. So Titus isn't teaching people here who are reluctant to learn. He's teaching people who are eager to do what is good. Grace always comes before works. Old Testament and New Testament. It's always grace first and then the law, then works. Works always spring from grace. Grace is always the root. Works always the fruit. In Old Testament and New Testament. I was reading somewhere, I think it's in a book that me and Bod are studying together on Tuesday mornings at our staff conference, our regular weekly staff conference. We're looking at a book, and one chapter in this book was called Rescued for a Relationship. That's it. Rescued for a relationship. God has rescued us for a relationship with himself. And if we've been rescued for that relationship, then we're the people of God and we'll be eager to do what is good. And therefore we'll be able to eager to learn what is good. We'll be eager to be taught what is good so that we can do what is good. So grace is always the motivation for good works.